It's a day that lives on in history as one of man's greatest achievements, the July 20th, 1969 moon landing. Why was this event of paramount importance, and what did we learn from it? Stay tuned.
It was important for the astronauts who would look back and see that God made the Earth very special.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research.
Listen, Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed.
It was a momentous day for the entire world as American astronauts landed and walked on the surface of the moon. Apollo 11 Commander Neil Armstrong was the first person ever to set foot on the moon.
That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
Lunar Module pilot Edwin Buzz Aldrin followed shortly behind, as millions of people on Earth watched in amazement.
Okay, I'm on the top step, and I can look down over the ICU and find a gear pad.
Blast off with us for the next 15 minutes as we reminisce about this monumental event and discuss how the moon shines a spotlight on biblical creationism. We'll also address the incredible accusation that all six moon landings were elaborate hoaxes. Tom Henderson is a retired NASA engineer of 37 years who worked on the training simulators used by the astronauts. He says the 1969 moon launch accomplished much.
This was an objective which the president had said in 1961 that we should go to the moon and return safely. And Apollo 11 was the first mission which actually touched down on the moon. And Neil Armstrong was the first astronaut who put his foot on the moon. And that is exciting from an exploration standpoint. Going to another world is the first time we had left planet Earth and gone to any other astronomical body. And it was important also for the astronauts who would look back and see the Earth and see how beautiful it was and could see that, hey, God made the Earth very special. It's a very special place.
God did allow man tremendous achievements in the NASA space programs. But what made going to the moon so intriguing in the first place? Dr. Danny Faulkner is professor of astronomy at the University of South Carolina at Lancaster. He says besides the obvious excitement over such a tremendous feat, there were several reasons why Americans raced to the moon.
First and foremost, the moon landing was all about geopolitics. People wanted us to get to the moon before the Soviets did. That was the real reason, I suppose, for nationalism and for mankind. But we also tried to justify it by the science we could do. They wanted to learn more about what this moon was made out of and some sort of processes it had gone through. I remember I was in high school at the time, and the claim was that we would learn where the moon came from by going there. And what actually happened is there were three theories of lunar origin going in, and we managed to disprove all three theories.
David Coppedge is the team lead system administrator for the Cassini mission to Saturn at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory in Pasadena, California. He explains these three debunked evolutionary moon origin theories and tells us what secular scientists are now saying about the formation of Earth's natural satellite.
The Apollo program expected to find evidence for one of the three leading theories at the time, either that the Earth had collided with an object that became the moon, or the moon was captured from outside, or that it just formed in place. The current theory is that a Mars-sized object hit the Earth at a glancing angle and the material spun off and became the moon. But the only geologist astronaut who visited the moon, Harrison Schmitt, doesn't accept that model. And there are problems with it.
One reason evolutionary scientists believe their collision theory to be correct deals with the size of the moon's core. Dr. Donald DeYoung is professor of physics at Grace College in Winona Lake, Indiana. He tells about the moon's small core and explains how the moon's near-perfect orbit around the Earth argues against the secular moon origin theory.
The moon's core comprises only 1 to 3% of its volume, while in contrast, the Earth's core is 1/3 the size of the planet. This internal structure of the moon is measured by noting its effect on the Earth's magnetic field. The small lunar core is an example of the rich variety of objects throughout the solar system. Some researchers have interpreted the small lunar core material as evidence that the moon formed by a collision. One problem with this origin theory is the nearly circular orbit of the moon around the Earth. The moon's path deviates only about 5% from a perfect circle. If the moon had resulted from an early collision with the Earth, one would expect a stretched out, elongated orbit. However, the moon's orbit is more circular than even the solar orbits of Mars and Pluto.
Not only did the Apollo 11 moon landing dispel evolutionary origin beliefs of that time period, but the moon also puts into question the evolutionary assumption of an old universe. David Coppedge explains.
The Apollo astronauts also expected that they would find evidence of vast age, and that here was this geologically dead world, which was not active anymore, and yet right away they measured moonquakes with the seismometers left by the Apollo astronauts. And just a few months ago in November in Nature, there was an interesting report by an astronomer who detected gas emissions from certain areas, and he found certain spots on the moon that appeared geologically young. In fact, he said there's one structure that must be as young as 10 million years, which of course sounds like a lot, but that's a tiny fraction of the assumed age of the moon, and perhaps are still forming today. And said these exposed surfaces in a structure called Ina are exceedingly young and may still be in the process of formation, the article said, which is pretty amazing to consider for a world that was thought to be long dead for billions of years.
Even with the evidence for a young moon, evolutionists have not changed their opinion about the age of anything in the solar system.
The age of the solar system, 4.5 billion years, that's almost like a law of the Medes and the Persians. You dare not alter it, see? And so everybody bows down to that figure and nobody questions it. But then they keep finding these anomalies that don't fit. We found one at Saturn, where you have one of the moons of Saturn, named Enceladus, which is currently in the process of erupting large volumes of ice out of its south pole and forming a ring around Saturn. And so I ask, how can a process like that be continuing for 4.5 billion years? And nobody has a good answer.
Besides the evidence for a young solar system, Dr. DeYoung says the vast differences between objects in space also point to a purposeful creation.
We don't find any two objects that are closely similar, whether they're planets, moons, asteroids, or comets. This endless variety frustrates all natural origin theories. After all, if the solar system formed from the collapse of a dust cloud, one would expect homogeneous or similar objects to result. Instead, however, we find grand variety and majesty in the solar system and the universe beyond. This variety supports the biblical creation worldview.
For those who remember it, watching the TV set and seeing man walk on the moon for the first time was a spectacular thrill. Now, although we can't go back in time to 1969, this year we will be able to see the moon as it appeared during that first moon landing. Dr. Faulkner explains.
We have what's called the metonic cycle, that's M-E-T-O-N-I-C, and that's a 19-year period whereby the phases of the moon almost exactly repeat on the same date. And so this is two metonic cycles after the 69 lunar landings, being 38 years. So what I find fascinating is this year, this July, our phase of the moon exactly repeats. So when you go out and look at the moon on July 20th, you're looking at it the same way we did on July 20th, 38 years ago, when men first walked on the moon. And I'm planning to look at that on the 20th and reflect upon how similar it looks. I remember back in high school when they were doing that in 69. I was inside watching the TV, and I'd step outside occasionally and look up in the sky. It was nighttime on that Sunday night. Look up, and I could see that the moon was there, and I just thought, man, men are walking on the moon as I'm looking at it. That's really neat.
Although most people recognize the fantastic achievement of the Apollo space programs, there is a group of people who claim that the moon landings were mere hoaxes made up by the federal government. Earlier in the program, we introduced you to Tom Henderson, a retired NASA engineer who worked on the astronauts' training simulators. His view of this conspiracy theory?
That's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard. Although there are people who are trying to make money off of it, and successfully they are, because there's always people who are willing to believe anything. Conspiracy theories are quite popular. But we spent, I think, $26 billion going to the moon. And we didn't spend that money to fake a lunar mission. I knew Neil Armstrong, the first man on the moon, personally. And I know that he went there, actually. I saw him train. I saw him on television during the mission. There's no way we could have faked that. He really went there, and he came back. And now we have 862 pounds of lunar material that we gathered from the moon. And people do research on that, and they found the differences between how the moon rocks are compared to Earth rocks. There were many thousands of people who worked on the missions. And in order to have a conspiracy, you'd have had to have hundreds of thousands of people being in on the conspiracy. And, you know, nobody would reveal anything. It's just a ridiculous idea.
Dr. Faulkner.
It seems to be a purposeless sort of conspiracy. And if the point was to try to beat the Soviets to the moon, they had a vested interest in exposing the fraud, but they themselves never did because they were convinced we had gone to the moon. And furthermore, they would have very likely would have wanted to be there first. They were trying to be there first back in the 60s. And one other parting shot on this is I happen to know one man personally, not real well, but he's a fine Christian man. He became a Christian a few years after he walked on the moon. That's Charlie Duke. And he's a devout Christian man. And if the conspiracy theory people are correct, then this man is a liar. And I don't think Charlie Duke is a liar. So I think Christians really ought to think about that. There's at least one other Christian who walked on the moon as well. And you're calling these fellow Christians liars when you say that.
All in all, 12 extraordinary men have walked the surface of the moon as a part of NASA's 6 Apollo moon landings. But as Dr. Faulkner tells us, as amazing as that is, much greater still than all the achievements of man is the creation and salvation of God.
We do have a wonderful creation, which bespeaks of a wonderful creator that we have. But, you know, if people look at the world around us and they see only the world and nothing more, that's a tragedy. But if people see that there's a creator to this world, but yet they never respond in repentance, seeking salvation from him, then that too is a tragedy, even worse tragedy, I guess, because they've gotten so close to the truth and yet failed to avail themselves of it. So we should never lose sight of the creator for the creation. We should always realize that the real meaning and the real purpose of the creation is to draw our thoughts and intents to him and yield our own wills to him and live for his glory and his honor.
A verse from the Psalms comes to mind to me. I consider the heaven, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him?
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.